as if a few of you have colds right now. You have to forgive me if I sound a little hoarse as well. Well, I'd like to start today with asking you a question. Have you ever noticed how some people seem as if they were born to be a leader? Some people are just born into the right situation where you know they're going to grow up to be a leader. They're born into families that are prestigious and wealthy, and they have the opportunity to go to the best schools, and they have connections with many people, the infrastructure of the hierarchy of upper class. These people are just born in a situation where we know that they will one day be a leader. An example of this is Prince William of Wales. Now, Prince William is the second in line for the throne of England. His father is Prince Charles, Prince of Wales, the eldest son of Queen Elizabeth II, and Prince Philip, Duke of Edinburgh. William's mother was Princess Diana, Princess of Wales, the youngest daughter of the 8th Earl Spencer. And as the grandchild of the British monarch and son of the Prince of Wales, William's proper title is His Royal Highness Prince William of Wales. Now, I'm not real comfortable with titles, and I'm even somewhat uncomfortable when I'm called Reverend. This doesn't feel right to me. I'm Kevin. If anybody doesn't know me, I'm not Reverend. Now, being from Northeast Ohio, I am very familiar with Smucker's Jelly. You all know Smucker's Jelly? And you know their slogan? With a name like Smucker's? It has to be good. Well, I'm going to change that a little bit this morning. With a name like His Royal Highness, Prince William of Wales, he has to be a leader. But you see, not all leaders come from the same background. Not all leaders grow up in the way that Prince William of Wales has grown up. And today, we will be anticipating the coming of a new leader, a new king who will lead us into a new kingdom. And that new leader is celebrating a birthday this week. That leader is Jesus Christ. If you'd like to, please turn with me to Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. And again, I'll give you a little extra time as we are. This is the third Sunday that I've preached from the Old Testament in a row. And if you notice, I have been preaching from the Old Testament as we build up to the coming of the Christ. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until this time, when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of his name, of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. Now the church has long believed that God has spoken through the prophets. Prophets like Micah have received the word of God, and they are to proclaim this word of God to the people. Now while I believe this is true, I believe that God has spoken to the prophets and through the prophets, I don't believe that the prophets have always understood what God is trying to tell them. As we read throughout the Old Testament, we find time and time again that God is speaking through these Old Testament prophets about the Messiah, the coming of the one who would free the people. But so often they tend to misinterpret what God is trying to tell them. So often the people misinterpret their own prophecies from God. And they are expecting an earthly king, someone to come and free them from their oppressors, to obliterate their enemies, and to rule upon an earthly throne. Now Micah 5:2 through 5 is considered to be a messianic text. It is considered to speak about the coming of the Messiah. And I believe that this text, like so many others of the time, has been misinterpreted throughout the Old Testament. It's hard to say for sure just what Micah and his contemporaries would have understood when the Lord gave this word to Micah. But if we look at the time frame when Micah was a prophet, he would have been a prophet in the later part of the 8th century before Christ, or about 740 to 710 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, this is before the exile of the southern kingdom of Judah. This is before the fall of the kingdom in the south. But it is right about the time of the fall of the northern kingdom. So what Micah could have been expecting when he gave this prophecy was for the restoration of the northern kingdom, or for the restoration of the entire kingdom of Israel, the rejoining of the north and south kingdoms. But we can't say for sure just what Micah is anticipating here. Now, so it's hard to say just how Micah and his hearers would have interpreted this word from the Lord. But for us, living in the 21st century, we can look back on it and interpret what we believe this prophecy to mean. They say hindsight is 20/20. It's easy for us to look back at something and know how we should have done things differently. So regardless of what Micah understood, we today as Christians understand this text to be speaking about Jesus Christ, the one who was to be born in the city of Bethlehem, who was to come as the Messiah. Now again, Matthew, the evangelist, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, also understood this prophecy to be speaking about Jesus Christ. Matthew wrote about 20 to 30 years after the death of Jesus. And in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Matthew, he writes about how Herod seeks to find Jesus Christ, the baby. When the wise men come to Herod, asking him where the Christ child could be found, Herod turns to the teachers of the law and the high priest to ask them, where will the Christ be born? And they refer back to this prophecy from Micah, and they tell him that this child will be born in the city of Bethlehem. Now, it's kind of difficult to believe that such a prestigious person as the child who will grow to be the Christ will be born in a city like Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was the city of the home of the great king, King David. But what else has happened? What else has come out of the city of Bethlehem in the last 1,000 years? Bethlehem was just this quiet little city. Nothing special happened in this area. People kind of forgot about this place. As Micah writes, this is one of the little clans of Judah. So they didn't expect much to happen in Bethlehem. Now, my wife isn't here today, so I can pick a little bit on her home state of Nebraska. Sonia was born and raised in the city of Strang, Nebraska. Anybody here been to Strang? I didn't think so. I guess I have. What would you guess the population of Strang to be? I'll just yell out a few numbers. Anybody have any guess? Strang, Nebraska.
59.
You're all too high. There are more people in this room today than the population of Strang, Nebraska. As you drive down the interstate and you come into Strang, there's a sign that says, "Welcome to Strang, population 32. Sonia was one of three students in her elementary school class. She was the only girl. And when it came time to go to high school, she went to the big school of Shickley, Shickley Public High, where she was a part of the largest graduating class from Shickley. She graduated with 23 other people. The following year, her sister's graduating class had 16 people in it. This is just a small little town in Nebraska. Now, Sonia will argue that a lot of great people have come out of the state of Nebraska. For instance, Jared, the subway guy, Larry, the cable guy, and the inventor of Kool-Aid. These three people have all come out of the state of Nebraska. But I would venture to guess that not one of them have even heard of the small city of Strang. Now, I don't mean to say this just to pick on my wife's home area, her hometown, but you wouldn't expect a leader like Prince William of Wales to come from a city like Strang, Nebraska. And this is much like the anticipation of the coming of the Messiah from the city of Bethlehem. Things like this just don't happen. It's not very likely that such a powerful leader will come out of such a small town. So no one would expect to see Jesus coming from this town of Bethlehem, born to earthly parents who were just average people, an average carpenter and an average young woman. People wouldn't expect Jesus to grow up to be anything more than just an average Joe. But even though Micah did not realize it, when he wrote when he received this prophecy from God, he was speaking about Jesus. We believe this prophecy speaks about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it speaks quite clearly about Jesus coming out of Bethlehem, being born in this small city. In verse 2, we read, "From you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days." So what does that mean? This could mean at least two things. To say that Jesus, his origin is from of old, or from ancient of days, could be speaking about Jesus' pre-existence. The fact that he was before time began. I know it's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around, to wrap it around this idea of pre-existence. But the Gospel of John, the preamble to the Gospel of John, speaks quite clearly that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Jesus, and that he existed before time began. But this can also mean that Jesus is a part of the line of David. When they speak of the ancient days in the Old Testament, this often refers to the time of the kingdom of David. So when it says Jesus would have come from the ancient days, it could mean that he is a descendant of the King David. Now either way, however we interpret this, it can refer to Jesus Christ. And then some 700 years after Micah received this prophecy, we have the birth of Jesus, fulfilling this prophecy from God. Jesus was born King of Israel, King of the Jews. But not everyone accepted him for who he was. Actually, quite a few people believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was the one that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. Even though as we read throughout the Old Testament, we see that he fulfills prophecy after prophecy, many people did not see him as the King of Israel. Now, might he have been more accepted as king if he had been born into a situation more like Prince William had been born into? If Jesus had been born son as a prince, perhaps more people would have believed that he was the king. But he was born in this humble town, in a small beginning, in the city of Bethlehem. He was born in a city more like Strang, Nebraska. He was not born into an illustrious, wealthy family. He was born the way that the prophecy had foretold. Now, Jesus didn't seem to really want to be known as the Messiah. Anytime people would claim that he was the Messiah, he would say, "Now go and tell no one." I think that Jesus didn't want all the hype that came with being the Messiah. He wasn't looking for attention. He wasn't looking for money, wealth, or fame. What Jesus was looking for was proclaiming the kingdom of God. Jesus' role as Messiah, as the King of the Jews, had much different implications than what the people had expected at his time. And Jesus had other plans in mind compared to what those people did. And the kingdom that Jesus came proclaiming wasn't a kingdom where he would just sit around collecting vast amounts of wealth. It wasn't a kingdom where he would sit in the palace and order people to do things for him. This kingdom that Jesus proclaimed, it's the kingdom of God. And in verse 4, Micah describes this kingdom quite well, and Jesus' role in this kingdom. He says, "And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. Again, we see the metaphor of Jesus as the shepherd feeding the sheep. Jesus is the one who looks after the people. Jesus takes care of his fellow brother and sister. Jesus looks after those who believe in him. And Jesus is the one who is peaceful. So just what is this kingdom of God that Jesus has come proclaiming? What does this mean? What does the kingdom of God look like? And how important should this be to us? Well, as we look throughout the Bible, it's quite obvious that the kingdom of God is an idea that is quite important to the writers of this book. I punched in the words kingdom of God into my Bible software, and it came up 102 times that this phrase was listed in the Bible, in the Old and New Testaments. But it's clear to see as we read through the New Testament that even Jesus uses this phrase in different ways. Each time Jesus says the kingdom of God, it doesn't necessarily refer to the same thing. Sometimes when I say the kingdom of God, or when I hear that phrase, I think of heaven. I think of the world that is to come when Jesus comes back. I think that one day, the kingdom of heaven will be established here on earth when Jesus comes to rule, and there is a new earth and a new Jerusalem established here. But often Jesus uses this term, kingdom of God, to describe an earthly kingdom as well. And this is the same way that the Israelites often use the term kingdom of God. When they describe the kingdom of God, they were talking about a system, a nation state, where God was the king of the people. God was the one who was ruling the people. This is a system known as a theocracy. God is the king. And as we look at the way Jesus uses this term from time to time, we can see that he sometimes speaks of an earthly rule as well. If we look at several verses, we can see how Jesus uses this term differently. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." And then moving on to Mark chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God has come with power." Jesus said the kingdom of God has come near. Now this happened almost 2,000 years ago. How can he be saying that the kingdom of God has come near if it has taken over 2,000 years to actually come? And Jesus said some of you will not taste death until the kingdom of God has come. But it's quite clear, I'm sure, that these people died before heaven on earth is a true existence. Are these people still alive today? Are there 2,000-year-old people walking around that I'm not aware of? But then Jesus goes on to say, in Mark 13, 31 through 32, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about the day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Earlier in this book of Mark, Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God is near. So if you won't die before the kingdom arrives. And then he goes on to say, but no one knows when. How can he say it's near, but nobody knows when it'll come? Is Jesus just contradicting himself here? Or are we missing something? I think it's obvious that Jesus is talking about two different manifestations of the kingdom of God. What Jesus is talking about is one kingdom that has existed since around the days of Jesus' life, and one kingdom that is yet to come. Now, the kingdom that is yet to come is the kingdom of heaven. That is the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and new earth, that will come when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. That kingdom of God is yet to come. But what is the kingdom of God that is existing today? Where do we find this kingdom? And how do we become a part? Well, the kingdom of God which exists today is what we call the church. We as the church are called to be followers of God. And when I say God, I speak of God in three persons, the Trinitarian God. God is to be our leader. God is to be our king. And God is to have our first allegiance. We don't pledge our allegiance to the flag, first and foremost. We don't pledge our allegiance to our country, to the United States. We don't pledge our allegiance to even a certain sports team that we might affiliate ourselves with. We pledge our allegiance to God, first and foremost. And if something else tries to come before that, then we're not obligated to follow whatever that thing is trying to get, whatever it is that they're trying to have us do. We're not obligated to do that if we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ and God. If our country tells us that we must go out and kill someone, but yet God tells us that we're not to kill, that we are to love our neighbors, whose kingdom are you going to be under? Will you be a part of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the world? If we follow what the Bible tells us, we will be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, many of you have heard the phrase that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. You've heard this, right? Now, many of us live in reaction to the way that our forebears lived this out. Many of us have to live with the reality of what our forefathers and foremothers had done as they thought they were being faithful to this phrase of being in the world but not of the world. Now, sometimes the Mennonite church has been seen as being sectarian. People have viewed the Mennonite church as being cut off from the rest of this world because we try to view ourselves as in the world but not of the world. People view us as being cultic, or sectarian. I'll use that word. It's less threatening. But there must be some middle ground between being sectarian and being of the world. What is the middle ground where we can be a part of the kingdom of God while we still exist in this kingdom of the world? Well, I'll give you an example that's quite simple. But I think it shows one way in which we can be a part of the kingdom of God while still being in the world. This past Thursday, six close friends and I went out to eat at a place called Dave's Taverna in Harrisonburg. Lee's nodding his head. He's been to Dave's. Now, Dave's is a fun place to go. It's kind of known as a young adult hangout place. And many JMU and EMU students will go to Dave's Taverna. But if you listen to the name, you can hear the word tavern in that name. And it is true that some people go there just for the sole purpose of consuming large amounts of alcohol to become intoxicated for whatever purposes they choose. And when we see this, we know that this is not according to God's will. We know that intoxication is something that is told throughout the epistles of Paul that we are to avoid. This is something that is worldly, not a part of the kingdom of God. But when four seminary students and our spouses walked into Dave's Taverna, and we sat down and we ordered our meals, we waited until everyone around the table got their meals, and then we did something without saying a word. Simultaneously, as soon as the last plate was on the table, each one of us dropped their heads and began to pray. We began to give thanks to God for what God had given to us. Now, everyone there in that room that night knew that we were Christians. They knew that we were not a part of the kingdom of the world, but we were part of the kingdom of God. We did not take the credit for working hard to earn the money to buy our meal. We didn't take the credit for preparing the food or making the decision to go there to eat. We gave credit for the providing of the food to God. What God had done for us. As a part of the kingdom of God, we chose to give thanks to God. And everyone there in that room knew that we were Christians. Now, we are willing to be a part of something different than the rest of the world. When we are part of the kingdom of God, people will know it by our actions. People will know that we are different by the way we live and the things that we say. Because as a part of the kingdom of God, we are to be like Christ unto the world. And that means doing things that aren't always commonly accepted in public. That means taking time to pray to God, to not do the things and say the things that sometimes the world tells us we should be doing. But being a part of the kingdom of God necessarily means that we are amongst the people. Because that's where Jesus was. That's what Jesus did. If we are sectarian, that means we completely separate ourselves off from the rest of the world. But being a part of the kingdom of God means we must be among the people. We must be a witness to them. And it is through the words and the deeds that Jesus taught us how to live that we are to be the kingdom of God. Now, as we think about Christmas, which is tomorrow, some of the things that our world has decided is appropriate for Christmas truly makes me sick. I think about all the fights that we see over video game systems on the news. People commercializing Christmas. It's all about getting presents and trying to get the best deals for these things. But when I think about the first Christmas, Jesus was given gifts. But it wasn't all about the gifts. The holiday is about the birth of Christ. And somehow, we as Christians have been influenced by the outside world to the point where people can't tell us from the world. We as a part of the kingdom of God should stand out. We should not be allowing the world to tell us how we should celebrate this birthday. We should be telling the world how they should be celebrating Christmas. We should not be influenced by the culture that tells us to buy and keep things for ourselves and try to look out for number one. We should be turning the things around the other way. We should be showing people that it's all about love, about giving. Now, I began talking today about the likelihood of a leader coming out of a small town like Bethlehem or Strang, Nebraska. Now, the word that is used in Micah 5:2 that is translated as little means more specifically insignificant. Micah is saying Bethlehem is insignificant amongst the other cities. But in this insignificant town, the greatest king to ever live was born. And that king taught us how to live as a part of the kingdom of God, even when the world does not recognize his lordship. Now, Stanton Mennonite Church, as I look at the backboard here, has the attendance. We had 34 people here last Sunday, and 33 people here today. And some might call that little, just as people called Bethlehem little for its time. And we might at times feel as if we're somewhat insignificant when there's large churches all around us. But remember, something as insignificant and small as Bethlehem brought forth our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came forth to show the world how we should live as a part of the kingdom of God. And I think that we can do that as well. I challenge you all this morning to live as Christ lived, to walk as Christ walked. Christ came out of a small town. We are small. But I'll tell you, I would take quality over quantity any day. And when I look at that number, see 34, and I think back to who was here last week and who's here today, I would say that these are 34 of the most dedicated Christians I've ever met. And people throughout the state of Virginia know you and know you for your faithfulness. When I took my check to the bank in Harrisonburg this past week, someone looked at the name on the top of the check where it says Stanton Mennonite Church. They said, Stanton Mennonite? Yes, I know somebody from Stanton Mennonite. They always give of themselves at the release sale every year. They give of their time and of their energy. People know you for what you've done. People respect the efforts that you put forth working in God's kingdom. Now, I don't mean to say this so that you become complacent or lazy, but I mean it as a word of encouragement. There are people here today who are truly living as a part of the kingdom of God, living as Christ lived and teaching as Christ lived, or as Christ taught. And we are called to do this as Christians. So tomorrow, as we begin to celebrate another birthday of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, let us remember to celebrate this in a way that He would be happy with. My father's birthday is also next week. And during his birthday, do you think we take him out for the ballet? No, on my father's birthday, we do things that he wants to do. We eat the foods that he wants to eat. Go where he wants to go. Do things that he wants us to do. On Christmas Day, the birth of Jesus Christ, let's not do things for ourselves. Let's do things for Christ. It's not a day that we celebrate ourselves. It's a day for us to celebrate Jesus. Let us remember him tomorrow and every day throughout the year. Will you please join me for a word of prayer? Gracious and loving God, we are a part of the church. We are a part of the kingdom of God. Let us not forget that. And we are not called to be the kingdom of God only in the closeness of our families or within our homes. Lord, we know we are called to be the kingdom of God everywhere we go. Help us to be in this role. Show us your ways, Lord. And above all else, may we walk as your Son walked. May we be good stewards of the kingdom of God. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.